It's on the orchid. There are between 10,000 and 15,000 species of orchids. While you surely are not familiar with all of them, it sounds strange to talk about orchid behavior. This huge variety of orchids offer a multitude of different flower shapes, colors, and sizes. Each unique shape, color, and size is perfectly suited to the bees, butterflies, bats, moths, flies, and birds that are involved in the orchid's pollination. Those orchids that use birds as pollinators have no scent. Instead, they offer the brightest of colors, appealing to the bird's strongest scent. Evolutionists call this coevolution. However, giving it a name doesn't explain it. How did these orchids know that the bird's strongest sense is sight? And how were these orchids able to perform genetic recombinations on themselves so they could develop their bright colors? No, giving something a scientific-sounding name doesn't make the naturalistic claim any more scientific. Or consider the bee orchid. It offers a flower that looks like a female bee. The purpose here is to attract male bees to a position that will load them with pollen. How can it be scientific to suggest that a plant purposely reconstructed itself to fool bees into pollinating it? God has purposely made it impossible to explain the creation without Him. He did this not simply so that we could see He is real. God seeks personal relationship with you and made that possible through the saving work of the Son. You know, it's also interesting that how would the flower know that the birds would develop that as evolution, and how would the birds develop that as evolution? You know, why couldn't they develop smell instead? So all kinds of questions that could not be answered except by God's creation. Very cool. Doing a song this morning. I haven't done one in a little while, but this one I've done before. And again, scriptural things that we need to think about. So just think about this song as a song. I have discovered how great is the cost of trying alone to cross over. I try, but the current's too strong. It's pulling me under, and my strength is gone. Don't leave me stranded. Rescue me, my God and my King. Waters are rising, and I cannot breathe at your arms. All around me, carry me over, carry me over. There is a bridge that is easy to cross, where all of our burdens are lifted. Peace is the land that is waiting for us. Lord, give me faith to believe it. Cause I'm in a storm, but willing to fight. I'll overcome, and I will not die. With you by my side, rescue me, my God and my King. Waters are rising, and I cannot see that your arms all around me carry me over, carry me over, and we'll sail over the oceans and fly.
rising, and I cannot breathe. Wrap your arms all around me, carry me over. Rescue me, my God and my King. You are the only one who can save me. Wrap your arms all around me, carry me over. Carry me.
The times that we live in are interesting times. We would say that it looks like the last day. We don't know exactly the day or the hour, of course. The scripture tells us that plainly. Jesus likened it to childbirth. You know, and as we all know, childbirth is not always on time. Sometimes it's a little early, and sometimes it's a little late. But there's the birth pains, and there's the process, and there's the false labor, and there's all the other things that go along with that. But rather than focus on the end or the last days, I have a grouping of scriptures that we're going to look at in 2 Timothy that share Paul's instructions to Timothy about the last days. And so what I'd like you to do is go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 18-13, in your pew Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Now, the whole chapter actually is a good one to read because Paul shares about how people would be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, and those kinds of things, right? And so he shares a lot of things previous to that, but also in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. My emphasis. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're going to stop there, even though we're going to carry over into verse or chapter 4. But I want to stop there for just a second, because Paul begins telling Timothy all about himself, which Timothy knows pretty much. He knew already about his way of life, his purpose, faith, patience, the persecutions, the sufferings. He knew all about those things. And yet Paul says in verse 12, he says that you know also that I was rescued. Which is really crazy, because in a lot of that, Paul wasn't really rescued. You know, he was left for dead, stoned outside of a town, and not stoned by his own will, you know, or drinking or using drugs. Different stone. That stoning was when they took rocks and they heaved them at you till they knocked you unconscious. And then they threw a few more rocks just to make sure. And then they checked him out and he's dead. They dragged him outside the city into the garbage heap where they drag all the dead things and garbage, and left him for dead. We don't know what all happened, but you know, the Lord did rescue him because he didn't die. Came back. And, you know, some people, his friends, in fact, looked at him and said, "Are you crazy?" Because he wanted to go back into town. And he did. He still went back into town. You know, this is a scriptural principle as well, because Jesus in John 16 told us that we would have tribulation. We are in a world of persecution. And we are going to be tested. In fact, Paul even reiterates that in his scriptural verses here, in his letter to Timothy, where he says that everyone who follows Christ, who follows his principles, are going to be persecuted. Everyone. And it's not going to get any better. In verse 13, he says, "While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. So he tells Timothy to hold on to what he's been taught. Not to try and avoid the issues of persecution. Not to try and, you know, hide out somewhere. And he says, all Scripture, because all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's not an issue of that we should find a place to ride it out. So then when Jesus comes, we can just go, "Yeah, we made it." That's not the point. Paul's charge to Timothy, when you look in chapter 4, he says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Number one, preach the word. And number two, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction." You know, he doesn't say, dig a hole and put one of those, you know, have you seen them? The bunkers? I don't know. There's a whole program that has these people that pay hundreds of thousands of dollars and bury houses, basically. I mean, it's concrete bunkers underground, and they have the comforts of home, and they're going to be, you know, set up with food for years and filter the clean to have clean air, and you know, you're going to be protected from the nuclear fallout and all these other things, and they even have traps on them. So if somebody tries to get in and they're not supposed to, they have these things that flop over and pin you against the wall or put, you know, knock you out or even kill you. You know, fire that comes out and all that stuff. And it's like, oh, wow. Yeah. And Paul doesn't say to do that. Paul doesn't say, you know, hey, find yourself, you know, get prepared, you know, and have lots of food. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have some food set aside because, you know, times will get hard. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have things prepared. But, you know, there's a thing where you overdo that. His being prepared is spiritually speaking. He's saying that he should be prepared in season and out of season, what? To correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience, careful instruction. And why is that? Because in verse 3, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." In other words, you know, they're going to surround themselves. And I've had that happen. I've had people come to me for counseling. And they're not coming to me for the truth of counseling. They're coming to hear what I have to say, because if it's what they will accept, then they will stay. If not, they leave and go find some other counselor that may say something they want to hear. So you know, I'm guided by the Scripture, and I'll give them scriptural advice and counsel. And so if they don't like that, then they say, "Well, thank you very much, and I'll go to another counselor." And so they go from counselor to counselor until they find someone who will agree with them and itch their ears and make them happy. And that's what's happening in the world today as we see it. So can we call it the last days? Absolutely. I think we can call it the last days. When? I don't know. But it's the last days. But the last days have been with us a long time. So I don't want to get us all, you know, oh my gosh, you know, it could be tomorrow, it could be next year. I don't know when it is. All I know is that this typifies the last days. But Paul said the same thing about him, you know, in the last days. So we're not supposed to focus on the last days. We're supposed to focus on the truth. We're supposed to stand up for sound doctrine. We're supposed to be careful and instruct people according to the scriptures. The second thing he told Timothy was to teach people what they need to hear doctrinally from the Word of God. Because in the last days, they're going to turn away from it. They're going to look for somebody that's going to tell them things they want to hear. You know, so it'd be great. I mean, yeah, I could stand up here on Sundays and tell you story after story about, you know, things that you probably got, wow. You know, I could tell you stories about, you know, maybe UFOs and, you know, and I bring this up too many times, Bigfoot and, you know, Sasquatch and, you know, all those kind of things. And I ran across a program the other day and they were searching for him again. And I thought, with all the technology that we have, you'd think that it would be no problem finding something like that, as big as it is. You know, and it's just interesting. But it's, you know, it's Satan's way. He wants to get us sidetracked. He wants to get us off the focus. He'll even bring up the last day so you focus on that. Because he wants to get you off of what the real deal is. And the real deal is we need to be spiritually minded. We need to share the gospel with others. You know, we need to share the truth and stand on the truth no matter what hardships. No matter if you hit a deer coming in the church. Or the computer doesn't work like it's supposed to. This is the work of the ministry. And let's read the rest of this, what it says. Verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Keep your head in all situations. Boy, sometimes it's hard. Believe me. But we need to keep our heads focused on Jesus Christ. Endure hardships. We're going to have them. But endure them. Do the work of an evangelist. In other words, we're here to share the gospel with people. As long as we have breath in our lungs, we need to share the gospel and let people know who Christ is. And by the way, silver ring thing, they do that. Huge. And I didn't mention it. The tickets are only $5, so buy one, get one free, you know. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Do the ministry. We see our churches being challenged across the nation, in the world. We're being told by the media that we're old-fashioned, behind the times, narrow-minded. No one wants to hear the message. But I'm going to tell you that the silver ring thing, for one, there's been hundreds and thousands of teenagers going to these programs across the nation. They're going not just to Crandon. They're going all over the nation. And hundreds and thousands of teenagers are going to these things, and they're coming to Christ because they share the gospel. And they also give them a purity ring to stay true. And the kids are doing it. Now, I want to read some articles here that I ran across, because I want to just really, we're going to do it anyways. Overall, Christianity is still the largest religion in the world by far. According to Pew Forum of Religion and Public Life, there are currently 2.2 billion Christians in the world. So Christianity is not in danger of disappearing anytime soon. In fact, some areas of the globe it is experiencing absolute explosive growth. But in the United States, things are different. Churches are shrinking, skepticism is growing, and apathy about spiritual matters seems to be at an all-time high. Unfortunately, the reality is that most Americans spend very little time thinking about religion or spiritual matters these days. Just consider the following quote from USA Today. "The real dirty little secret of religion in America is that there are so many people for whom spiritual interest, thinking about ultimate questions, is minimal," says Mark Silk, professor of religion at Trinity College. This is backed up by the number, for example, a survey taken by Lifeway Research. 46% of all Americans never think about whether they will go to heaven or not. 46%. Now, to most Americans, faith is simply not a big deal. It's particularly true among our young people. Under the age of 30, they're leaving U.S. churches in droves. The following comes from a CNN article. David Kinnaman, 38, president of Barna Group, said in his new book, "You Lost Me, Why Young Christians Are Leaving Church and Rethinking Faith," says 18 to 29-year-olds have fallen down a black hole of church attendance. There is a 43% drop in Christian church attendance between teens and early adult years. It isn't just young people that are leaving American churches in proportion. Proportion of Americans that consider themselves Christian has been declining. Back in 1990, 86% of Americans considered themselves to be Christians. By 2008, it dropped to 76%. Meanwhile, the number of Americans that reject religion entirely has absolutely soared. The number of Americans with no religion more than doubled between 90 and 2008. So, what's going to happen? You know, according to a study, 15% of all Americans say they have no religion. Another survey, 25% of Americans believe between the ages of 18 and 29 say they have no religion. Now, I want to say that a huge plug for Kids Club. We have over 100 kids coming to Kids Club. And those children, by the majority, the huge majority, are not churched. They go nowhere. Their parents go nowhere. These kids know nothing about the Bible. When they teach them in the classes, the kids are like, they'll say, "Well, who is Noah?" They're like, "I don't know, next door neighbor or guy down the street." They don't know who he is. Yeah, that's unheard of. When we were kids, us older adults, when we were kids, everybody knew those things. Not anymore. A generation has gone without church, and their children are the consequences. We need to step up. We need to get involved with Kids Club. We need to get involved with Silver Ring Thing. We need to get involved in things that will draw our youth back, because that's where we're losing it. And yeah, Christianity may be 2.2 billion people right now, but it won't take long to diminish to nearly nothing, anything, if we continue in the trend or ignore our charge that Paul gave Timothy and is giving us to stand on the truth, to share the gospel. We walk by faith, not by sight. So these statistics are just statistics. Our church is doing pretty well. Seeing Kids Club is doing really well. But we need to keep it going. We can't let up. We can't let Satan throw those deer in front of us, those obstacles in front of us, those computer glitches in front of us, and have us go, "Oh my gosh, now what are we going to do?" We've got to charge ahead and not let it cause us any trouble at all. In fact, you know, I pretty much, when the deer ran off and I checked my car out and I got back in the car, I laughed. I laughed because I looked up at the Lord and I said, "Yeah, I know." And I said, "Is that it?" Now, I'm not challenging Satan to really throw it at me, I don't really want that. But I'm thinking to myself, he will not get the victory. Jesus Christ will. Alright? And that's what we all want to do. So let's keep that in the forefront of our minds. We're going to sing this following song now, two verses of victory in Jesus. And so let's all stand as we sing that together as we close.